You know, part of the story of St. Patrick is that, you know, you see clover leaves around this time. People wear clover leaves. Clovers are usually three-leafed. There is a four-leaf clover every now and then, but normally they have three leaves. And it's said that he would use that clover to teach about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that there were three leaves in that plant. So a lot of rich history there. Turn with me this morning, if you would, in your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue in our study through this book, verse by verse. You know, one of the great things of studying the Bible expositorily and going through verse by verse is that you come across subjects that you normally would not address, but there they are in the Word. The Word of God is life, right? All of God's Word is life. When you topically teach, you can teach about subjects that you're comfortable with, prayer or faith or witness or something like that. But when you teach expositorily, you hit scriptures that normally you may not teach on. But they all reveal the glory of God and His nature and His plan for us. So here we're going through 1 Peter, and we've come to a dividing point this morning. The first half of 1 Peter, he is talking to these Christians about who they are in Christ and all that they have in Christ. And he's directing their attention to Almighty God. Even though they've lost everything in the world, having to flee for their lives under persecution, they were exiled throughout the known world, yet they had lost nothing in all that they had in Christ and this inheritance that they had in heaven. And Peter would give them a general exhortations and encouragement to live a life for the Lord. And then he goes on, as we studied last week, that he told the people, reminded them again, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own treasured possession. Why? That we might declare His excellencies and display His splendor wherever we go. And so those were the general exhortations of Peter. Now, in verse 11, where we're going to start this morning, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starts giving directions, specific directions into how to live our life for Him, how to honor Him in our life personally. And then he goes through many subjects. What God feels about our attitude toward the government. How are we to handle our bosses or our employees? What do we do with persecution to be wrongfully and unjustly treated? How about husbands and wives? How about church leadership? He goes through the rest of this book and gives specific instructions about the heart of God for us in all these areas. And so this is a turning point this morning when Peter starts to get more specific. So let's pick it up here. He reminds them in verse 11 that they are sojourners and exiles. Not only did they have to leave Jerusalem, but they also had to understand that once you become a Christian, this world is no longer our home. We have a homeland in heaven, and from the time a person becomes a born-again Christian, his life is changed. We have a new purpose, a new kingdom, a new reason to live, a new destiny, and everything changes. And we don't have to keep living our lives here on earth, trying to amass as much as we can here on earth, trying to survive, trying to make our life comfortable, just focusing in on this world. We no longer have to do that, because now we belong to a heavenly kingdom. And our inheritance is kept for us in heaven by God. Isn't that great? And we have to be reminded of that. And Peter did say that as long as he lived, he would continue to remind the saints about these things in his second letter. But let's pick it up here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So he gives some specific instruction here. And one of the things he points out is that there is a war going on in every Christian, a war between what we should do and what we should not do, a war about what we want to do and what God wants us to do. There's a battle going on, and he says, abstain from those passions of the flesh. And the word abstain in the Greek is the Greek continuous tense, which we don't have in our English language. It means to choose not to do something and continue to choose not to do it every day of our life. No, so to abstain, to keep on abstaining, means to choose not to do something. All right. So there's a lot of things in the world that we might want to do, a lot of things we're tempted to do, but God says, now that you have a new life, you don't have to do that anymore. In fact, don't do that anymore. Because those behaviors before Christ were self-destructive, self-centered, self-serving, and you no longer have to do that. These Christians were going out into the Roman Empire. They had been in Jerusalem, most of them. They were going out now into towns that were very much a part of this Roman Empire. They were leaving their home, leaving their friends, leaving the worship in the temple, things like that. And going out into the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was a decadent society. Decadent society. They were great at building aqueducts. They had great engineers. But the moral standard of the Roman Empire was amoral at best. It was perverted. Infanticide was readily practiced. Even as a form of birth control, killing babies after they were born was nothing for the Romans. That's why Herod had no problem with killing all the children under 2 years old when he was hunting down Jesus. It didn't matter to him. That was the attitude of the culture of that time. There was immoral worship of gods that was acceptable. It was okay to worship with temple prostitutes. That was acceptable. Prostitution was legal in the Roman Empire. Pornography was encouraged and an accepted art form in the Roman Empire. So there's a lot going on, and these Christians were going off in these communities where that was the standard, that was the norm of the culture. Anybody here ever been to Italy, to Mount Vesuvius and Pompeii? All right, some of you here have. Okay, you've seen that. What a fascinating place. When Vesuvius erupted and the ashes came down, the lava flow came down on Pompeii, it was so dynamic and so quick that people were encased in lava ash while they were running. They have the encasements there that you can see. If you've been there, you've seen that, with people crying out like this. And what happened was they were encased in ash, then the body deteriorated, but the form stayed there. And you can see they were just caught in life in a moment, frozen in time. So when they unearthed Pompeii, they learned a lot about Roman culture during that time and how they lived. One thing that fascinated me, and it was sad, prostitution was legal. You walk down some of the streets and they have brothels there. And in the brothels were pornographic paintings still there where it would show what the prostitutes would do with the men that went in there. They had male organs hanging from as trinkets up and down Main Street. This was a decadent society. There were no morals, no right, no wrong. If it feels good, do it. Okay, you could have a wife, you could have concubines, you could have more than one wife. You can be with your sister if you want. This was a decadent society. And so when Peter was telling and urging them, as you go out, as you're exiled, abstain from these passions of the flesh, because there's something within our nature, our sin nature, that doesn't want rules, right? Sin, John said in 1 John 3, sin is lawlessness. So there's something within the nature of man that we don't like rules. And where do we see that? Little children. I've had six of them. Who tells that child when you put vegetables on their little high chair, they don't want to eat vegetables. You say it's good for you, and they take it and they slam that vegetable all over the kitchen. Who taught them to do that? That's in our nature. So when you get into these societies, when anything goes, there's something within us. When we see people supposedly having fun and they just can do whatever and they don't have any rules, there's something about us that is attracted to parts of that. And so Peter is saying, watch out. Don't let yourself go that way. Other passages of Scripture too. Let's turn to a few this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because the same Holy Spirit that was guiding Peter in his letter to these Christians was guiding Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. And we'll see similar language, if you look through the New Testament, very similar language in many of these letters. And here in chapter 4, Paul is writing to the people in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a Roman providential capital. There's two little letters that were written to that, but Thessalonica was a city of about 200,000 people. It was a big city. It was a main city in Rome and one of those cities that was a decadent city. And here Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to what he says. Finally then, brothers, We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So first of all, he's encouraging Christians, as you're learning to walk with God, as you're making the right choices, keep doing it. That's what Peter was talking about when he says, keep your conduct honorable. There are things we need to abstain from, and there are things that we need to keep. These are two key words in the Peter passage. Keep doing it more and more. Don't lose ground. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. For this is the will of God. Have anybody ever asked, God, what's your will for my life? It's right here. This is the will of God, your sanctification. What is sanctification? It means becoming more Christ-like, becoming more godly in my actions and my choices, becoming more holy in my conduct. That's what sanctification is. I'm changing to be the person, the man or woman that God wants me to be. This is the will of God, your growth, your maturity, your sanctification. That you abstain, there's that same word that Peter used, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, there's that word again, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Why? Why do you have a society that's decadent? Why do societies move away from God's word? Because they don't know him. And as we learned a few weeks ago, they're in the dark. They don't understand God, and they're lawless by nature, so we don't want anybody telling me about Ten Commandments. We don't want any Christian telling me about God's word and about a certain standard of lifestyle because we're lawless by nature, and they don't know God, and they don't understand. How many of us did not understand before we were Christians? I didn't understand, and I didn't want to understand. The reason I sinned so much before I was a Christian is because I loved it. I wanted to. Why do people drink? Why do people smoke pot and joints and bongs and everything else? Why do people get involved in pornography? Why do we get involved in all this stuff? Because we want to. Because we love it. It's part of our old nature. And so as a Christian, we have to realize that I no longer have to do that. I can change and start doing things in my life that are more constructive than doing the things that are destructive in my life. That's one of the joys of knowing Jesus. So the Gentiles don't do like they do who do not know God, and that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, and as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. So Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians in this way, that God has a way for you to live, and you can do that now because you're his. You don't have to walk in the way that people do that don't know God, because you do know God now. He's opened your eyes. Now you have a new life to live. Constant encouragement in the scriptures. Here's another one. Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And here you have in Galatians 5, Paul's writing to Galatia. Galatia was not a city. It was an area. It had many different towns, many different communities in this area of Galatia. And Paul writes this letter to them and gives them a great insight. He gives Christians a great insight into what's going on in our life. Verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So this is what Paul was saying. The very things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do is what I do, because there's a war going on in us. Now, if you were God, if I were God, and we caused somebody to be born again, wouldn't you just take the old nature away so we didn't have to struggle with that anymore? Well, the day's coming when that's going to happen, but not until we're in the presence of the Lord, not while we're here on earth. Once you become a Christian, you have the new life of Christ, but you got this old life that wants to pull you away from Christ constantly. And it's a war. They're opposed to each other. And sometimes we give in to the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit, which is life. And other times we give in to the flesh, which is death, right? My wife and I are having a conversation, and she says something that kind of... So then I think, if I say this one thing, we're going to have an argument. All I got to do is just say this one thing, and it's going to be an argument. And I say it anyway. And we got an argument going on. Why did I do that? I knew if I just zip my lip and keep it shut, everything would have been okay, but I can't let it go. Boy. So we're in this battle as Christians. But the more we walk in the Spirit, the more that we experience life abundantly, and the more that we deny those self-destructive patterns of behavior in our life. So, and I love what it says here, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's the focus of the Christian. It does not say stop doing the works of the flesh and then you'll walk by the Spirit. It's not the negative viewpoint. I got to quit this, don't do this, stop this, these kind of things. That's not what God's Word teaches. He said, keep your eyes on me. Do the things I'm calling you to do, and you won't gratify those desires. Those will lose their strength in your life. And then, if anyone had a question, say, well, what is he talking about, these desires of the flesh? He lists them here. So it says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, that covers a whole lot, and sensuality, first top three. In fact, those are the top three in all the lists of sins in the New Testament, because it's this immoral bent in us that gets us into trouble. And by the way, if you want to make a little note here, the word sexual immorality in our Bibles, most of our Bibles, except in the New King James, which I appreciate, there's two Greek words that have to do with that term. One of them is morkia, which is adultery, and the other one is porneia, which is fornication. And it has to do with all of that area. We get our word pornography from that, but it's sex outside of marriage. So that's encompassing adultery or immorality before marriage. Sexual immorality. And then he goes on to say not only these, idolatry, sorcery, stay away from demonic things. Young people here, not all those games that you play are good and wholesome. Some of them are great. You know, I like some of the racing car games. I get beat all the time by my kids. But there are demonic games out there that introduce you to a dark world. And we'll let spirits in. One of my children got into a demonic game once, and we had demonic manifestations in our home. You know, let those demons in. Some of you may not believe in demons, okay? The Bible teaches us they are there. They didn't pack up their bags and leave when Jesus rose from the dead. They're still actively involved here, and we've had that happen to us. So be careful. Not sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Somebody says, well, I just get up angry in the morning. I'm just an angry person until I have my coffee. Don't talk to me until I have my coffee. They even have coffee cups that say that. Well, if you have fits of anger and you're a Christian, you can change. And everyone else will be glad you did. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. You know, part of our old nature is being critical of everybody. I'm critical of this church. Look what they're doing. Look what this organization is doing. Look what that business does. Critical, causing dissensions, causing discord. That's part of the old sinful nature. When you hear people doing that, they're operating in the flesh. No, we don't have to do that anymore. Not divisions, not envy, not drunkenness. Some people say, I can't quit drinking. I need drinking to settle down at night. I have a little wine. How much do you have? A quart or more. You have a quart of wine every night? Well, maybe a little more sometimes. You know what? You got to find a new way to have peace. Yeah. You don't have to get drunk anymore. Orgies. And then I like the next verse. And things like these. So that covers anything that isn't listed specifically. Anything like these is what God wants us to not do, because they cause mucho problemos in our life. And all through the scriptures, and we've notated this going through Peter, God says, oh, that my people would follow my ways. Oh, that my people would obey my commandments, that it may go well with them and their offspring after them. God's heart is that life will go well with us. These things in this list cause life not to go well with us. God isn't raining on our picnic. He's warning us about the things that are going to destroy every good thing he wants in our life. So then it contrasts the next verse, but the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Holy Spirit in my life, is love, true love, not the erotic kind of love the world thinks of, true love, joy, peace that you can't find in a joint or a bottle, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. How many love faithful people who say what they mean what they say? If they say they're going to be there, they're there. Gentleness, guys, self-control. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit. And these are there's a contrast to this war. And how do we walk in victory? Next verse. And those who belong to Christ Jesus. Not everybody, because outside of Christianity, you don't have power over your own self-destructive behaviors. You may be able to change some things. You may be able to turn over a new leaf every January 1st. You may have good intentions for the next year, but you cannot get rid of all the self-destructive things. Think ways of thinking, bitterness, unforgiveness from the past, flashbacks. You don't have control over that. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we have the power to kill those things. Kill them. And how do we do that? Just say no. Just say no. You say no to that. You have a problem with pornography? You don't hit that button on the computer. You don't hit that icon. You don't buy that magazine. You don't go watch that scene in that movie. You don't do it, see? And we have the power to abstain from the passions of our flesh. You say no. And the more we say no, the more we crucify that, the less power it has. And many of those habits, they die of starvation. And that's what happens in our life. So we have power to kill those things. And when we do, when we make those choices, and it's hard because there's a part of our sin nature that doesn't want to not participate in that. Everybody battles with the flesh. Everybody. You're sitting next to a person who has major battles in their life. We don't always tell everybody about it, but we all have them. But we have power to walk with Christ and to walk into that newness of life that he's given us. I want you to look at another scripture here. It's in Titus, because in our Christian culture, there is a misunderstanding of grace. When we talk about grace, not everybody, but some Christians think, well, if we're going to show grace to people, that means you're never going to confront them. You're never going to tell them that they're wrong in doing something. You're not really going to. If we're going to really teach the gospel of grace, then we're going to avoid making people feel bad about their lifestyles and things like that. It's a grace that's not accurate. We're saved by grace. Grace is all of God's resources that come to bear on our lives to do anything he wants us to do. In fact, the Hebrew word hen for grace literally means the stronger coming to the aid of the weaker. And the weaker stands in need because they have no resources of their own. So the one who's stronger gives them all the resources that they need. That's the picture of grace in the Bible. So we have all we need because God gives us that to do anything he wants us to do. But when this grace comes to us, it doesn't mean that we give a license for sin. And on the contrary, it means now we have a whole different perspective because the Holy Spirit is appropriating all these resources in God's grace, and we begin to think differently. And that's what it says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It gives us a great definition of grace. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. How many are grateful for that? Yeah, has appeared through Jesus Christ. But the next verse, training us. Who's training us? You English teachers? What's the subject of that? Grace. Grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's the grace of God that does that. Okay? Thank God for his grace, right? We are saved by grace, but not just as fire insurance to keep out of hell. We're saved by grace to live a new life in Christ. And we have everything we need to do that. That's why in 1 Peter, he was so specific about making sure Christians were reminded of that and they knew that. It's the foundation of our life. All that we already have in Christ, now what do we do with that? And as we say here many times, I personally have come to the point in my life when I think that the journey of a Christian is a journey of discovering all that we already have in Christ. We pray for many things that God has already given us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you answer my prayer. He said, I answer prayer. Lord, give me strength. I've already given you strength. Lord, we need provision. I've already provided all that you need. See, instead of the prayer, the other way to look at it is, Lord, thank you that I have strength to handle this situation right now. Thank you that you give me direction in what I'm going to say in this situation. Lord, I need your direction. I need to know what to say, but thank you that you've given me that ability here. And our prayers oftentimes doesn't mean that we don't ask for anything, but our prayers turn to praise more so as we understand that he is there all the time, all the time. He's a good, good father. And just like me, we got 6 kids and 13 grandkids. You know, I love my kids and grandkids. There's not anything I wouldn't do for them. If they would call me and they had a need, I would be there, right? And I'm evil. How much more our Heavenly Father, right, is there for his kids? We need to rest in that and remember that. So back to 1 Peter, two key words, abstain and keep. So first of all, Peter says, abstain from those passions that wage war against your soul. Don't give in to those. You don't have to any longer. And that is a lifetime, by the way, lifetime exercise, right? We never come to the point where you say, hey, I don't have to worry about that anymore. No. And then the second thing in verse 12 is, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So keep means to retain possession of, to continue on a course, okay? It's what we already have. We've already gained some ground. Now keep doing it. That's what Paul's telling the Thessalonians. We keep these things. Christians have to remember who we are in Christ and all that he's given us and to hang on to that and not let it go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things are passed away. What does it mean that old things are passed away? It means they no longer have a hold on us anymore. They are in the past. Jesus said, anybody who walks with him and sets his hand to the plow, if he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom. We're not to be looking back. The only thing good about the good old days is a bad memory. All right? We don't want to go back to those days. There's nothing there for us. In the domain of darkness. He's transferred us into the kingdom of light, his beloved son. How many Christians I know try to have one foot and one in the other, you know? Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to seem fanatical. So, you know, I'll cuss a little bit and drink a little bit and kind of be real, you know? I'm going to be real with my friends. You're going to be real bad is how you're going to be real, okay? Because that will suck you back into those lifestyles. YWAM has a great skit on sin and what sin is like. They have a chair that's a sticky chair. And they have this skit where the kids come in and they're partying. And one of the kids, you know, I don't want any pot. I don't want any booze. And it's all around this chair. And they're looking at the chair and the chair looks comfortable. And the chair, the big label on the chair is sin, sinful behavior. And they're looking at it and it looks okay. And they look around. So they sit in the chair and the chair has this sticky stuff on the seat. So then they're enjoying everything in the chair. They go to get up and they can't get out of the chair. It sticks to them. It hinders how they walk. That's how sin is. It grabs a hold of us. We think we can play with it and dabble in and out. Once we start moving that way, there's something within us that it'll get a hold of us in. So, we have a new life. The old is passed away. In fact, there's a scripture here. I don't want to miss this because this came to me in the other services. You don't have to turn to this. I'll read it to you. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, same kind of language as Peter is using here. When we talk about the old is passed away, that's in the past. It says here in Hebrews 11, verse 13, talking about men and women who've gone before us and trusted God. These all died in faith, not having received the things that were promised. They trusted God to the end of their life and never received what God said. Would you continue to walk with God if he never answered another prayer? Would you continue to walk with God if he didn't fix your fix? Right? See, that's what we have the testimony of these people in Hebrews 11. And the millions that went before us trusted God. But they greeted them. They didn't receive what was promised, but they greeted them from afar. And they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Same language. For people who seek this make it clear that they are seeking a homeland that's not of this world. Homeland, not here, but in heaven. Now this verse here, next one. If they had been thinking of the land for which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. I star that verse in all my new Bibles. If they were constantly thinking about the past and thinking about what God had delivered them out of, and that became a focus of their life, they were going to have opportunities to go back. Satan would present tons of opportunities to go back and get caught up again in that old lifestyle. So the point is, we don't think about what's behind us. We look forward to what's ahead of us in Christ. And we walk in that newness of life. 2 Peter 1 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So God has already given us everything we need for life here on earth, all areas of life, and godliness, walking in a way that honors and pleases God. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory, again, like Peter was talking about here, and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises. We have that in the Word of God. So that through them, we may become partakers in the divine nature. That's why we study the Bible. Jesus said, my word is spirit and life. So we can learn about Christ and we begin to be transformed into the likeness of Christ and what God wants to do in our life. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So God has set us free from that. He in the sense that's free is free indeed. That's an important verse, important word. Double emphasis there. God has called us to freedom. Oh, and we have to learn. It's a learning journey to walk in the freedom that God has given us. Different life. Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Past tense, He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So He chose us to walk with Him in a way that would display His splendor to the world. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Honor means to do what's right before God, to do what's right. Honorable means worthy of honor. And I wrote some synonyms in your notes. Walk in a way that's honorable is to be honest. Honorable means to be honest. I came from a lifestyle where I lied all the time. I was such a deceiver. And I had to learn honesty. I would lie when I didn't need to lie. Lying was a habit for me. And it was sick. But I had to learn to be honest, learn to be transparent. Moral, ethical, principled, full of integrity. Those are synonyms for this word, honorable. So let your life be honorable among the Gentiles, because that's how they will see Christ in me. And they will have a testimony, hopefully, to lead them into the kingdom of God. And then Peter goes on to say, last verse here, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. So it doesn't say if they speak against you as evildoers. It says when they do. If you are a Christian and you want to walk with God, you want to be godly and holy, and you want to be used by God to lead your friends and neighbors and associates to Christ, you will be persecuted and you will be spoken against as evildoers. Not only just persecuted, but Christians, you're the reason for the problems that we have in the world today. You're the reason with your preaching about God and His commandments and pro-life, and you're anti-progressive, you're archaic, you're living in the past. You're the reason for the trouble that we have. Anybody know that that's going to come on more and more? We are no longer in a post-Christian nation. We're in an anti-Christian nation. And it's moving quickly down that road. Lots of things going on around us that we have to abstain from and be alert to. Some of you know this, some of you may not know this. But there is a legislation before our Colorado state legislators here that would prohibit the state's public schools from teaching abstinence-only education. The Denver Post reports that the bill, backed by Planned Parenthood and the ACLU, characterizes abstinence-only sex ed as not comprehensive and inconsistent with the requirements of the curriculum. The legislation, and we have to be alert to this, also mandates that sex ed classes include medically accurate information about all preventive methods to avoid unintended pregnancy and sexually transmitted infections like AIDS, and mandated to allow students to decide for themselves which preventive methods are best and suited for their individual needs and beliefs. Not parents. The student decides. Teachers would be required to include the relational or sexual experiences of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender individuals in their lessons. Party Chairman Jeff Hayes said, this would require sex ed curriculum in Colorado public schools to conform to radical notions of sexuality and gender while allowing classes to cover these topics without parents being notified. Under the proposal, parents would be notified about human sexuality classes and given an option to remove their children from those classes, but they will not be notified about classes on sexual orientation. So parents, if you have parents in public school, be aware. You know, be alert. God says abstain from these things. Don't expose your kids to these things. Don't go down that road. You know, watch out, because this is a society that does not know God. They do not know God. So they're doing the best they can with what they got. They're trying to make sense out of life. And in the world, they think making best sense out of life is letting people be happy and do whatever they want. Because they don't know God. They don't know His standards. They don't know His design. They don't know the wonderful life, the healthy life that He comes to give. My children were in public school. My daughter was in middle school. And she's in the seventh grade. And they had a sex ed class there. And we knew what they were teaching in the sex ed class with all the boys and girls there. And so we went to the principal and we said, you know, we don't want our daughter to be a part of that class. And the principal said, Mr. Toler, it is mandatory for all the kids in the school to be a part of that class. And my response to him was, I said, I am so sorry that you're saddled with parenting children, but you don't have to parent mine. We'll teach my child about sex ed. We will take the curriculum you have and we will show that to her, but we're going to oversee her education. You don't need to do that. And you know what he said? He said, you know what? We wish more parents would take this stand. In those years, my daughter was the only student in all of middle school that had a study hall during that time. Because a lot of parents don't know what's going on. You know, you think you drop your kids off at school, they're going to be fine. I was fine. They're going to be fine. This is a different society we live in right now. There's an agenda, there's an ideology, there's an indoctrination that's there, and we need to be alert to that and be able to speak the truth and not make ourselves open to those kinds of things. So this is coming down the pike, this legislation. I personally think it's going to pass because of where our Colorado State Legislature is right now, and so we got to be aware of these things. You know, the Bible says pray for the city that you're in. Pray for the nation you're in. Pray for its welfare. We got to pray for these kinds of things. And we can't be critical or high-minded or self-righteous towards those who promote these things because they don't understand. They can't understand till the light bulb goes on and they see Jesus in all of His glory. So beware of copping a bad attitude about these things. The teachers in the public school are doing the best they can with what they got to work with. Do they care for kids? Absolutely. They do. Our kids were there. And they love kids, but they don't understand the truth of God's word. They can't. So we have to be alert as parents to make sure we oversee the education of our kids. When they speak against you as evildoers, R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this verse, says, among the charges against Christians in Peter's time were disloyalty to the government or the emperor, propaganda of unlawful customs, defamation of gods, and general troublemakers. That just covers a whole lot. Okay? Now, I have the scriptures in parentheses here in your notes. I doubt if hardly anybody's going to read them. I mean, just that's just the way it is. I don't always read my notes when I go home from things. So I'm going to read them to you. They're real short. Acts 25:8, Paul was accused of this very thing, coming against the government. So Paul argued in his defense. It's okay to argue in our defense, by the way. It's okay to set the record straight. We have to watch not being defensive. There's a difference in providing a defense and being defensive. Defensive is I justify everything that I do as being right and I'm not correctable. No, that's not what we're talking about. But if we have to set the record straight and defend ourselves, that's godly. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. And so he went before Agrippa and these kings at that time, and he talked to them about Christ. What was he doing? He was proclaiming Jesus. He wasn't talking against the government. He was proclaiming the good news of the gospel wherever he went. He wasn't against the church at that time or against the religion at that time. He had a new life in Christ, and that's what he was promoting. Here in Acts chapter 16, a little bit before that, here you have Paul and Silas, and where are they? They're in Philippi. What are they doing? They're proclaiming the good news of Christ. They delivered a girl who had a demon in her life and set her free from that. What are they doing? They're doing good. But here's what happens here. But when this girl's owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, did they care about this girl? They didn't care about that girl. All they cared about was money, just money. So when they saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, law enforcement, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Well, they weren't coming against Roman customs. They were proclaiming Christ and the new life that Christ came, but they were accused of these things. When we're being accused as evildoers, as Christians, what's our response? We maintain our conduct. We maintain our godliness. Because when they see the results of our life, they will give glory to God on the day of visitation. That's a promise in God's word. Defamation of God's. In Acts chapter 19, verse 23, here again, this is in Ephesus. What was Paul doing in Ephesus? Proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. What was happening in Ephesus? People were being healed and delivered from demonic holes. And even the sick were carried to Paul. They were healed instantly. There was healing. There was life going on. But here comes the troublemakers, all right? And you have in Acts chapter 19, verse 23, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way." Those were Christians. They were called the way. Why were they called the way? Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Paul was teaching that there's no other way. There's no religion that gets you to God. You can't get to God all for all eternity through Judaism. They hated that, the Jews. Or through any worship of gods, not being a good person. There's no other way to an eternal life with Almighty God and reconciliation with Him except through Christ. That's what Jesus taught. And so they were called away. And then a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis. She was the great goddess in Ephesus. One of the great wonders of the world, by the way, her temple was so magnificent. People from all over the world came to see the temple of Artemis. And Demetrius was talking about this. It says, "And the worship of this temple and these shrines that they made brought no little business to the craftsmen. And these he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth.'" Do they care about the worship of Artemis? No. Follow the money. Follow the money. They were making money. So what does he say? Of course, puts on his best spiritual side. "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people." So Paul was having a great impact as people were turning to Christ. "Saying that gods made with hands are not gods." How dare Paul say that these were not gods, there's only one God. How dare him do that? But he was proclaiming the truth. "And there's danger," Demetrius says, "not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." Can't Artemis defend herself? I mean, if she's that powerful, can't she defend herself? No. Were they that interested in Artemis? No, they were making money by making these little god shrines. What was Paul doing? There was freedom in life. And then you have in Acts chapter 17, here, Paul and Silas, they're just causing trouble when they're in Philippi. "These men are disturbing our city. They advocate custom." Oh, I read that. No, this is Acts 17. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. I thought I read that before. Okay, Acts chapter 6. "And so when they were looking for Paul and Silas, they couldn't find them. And it says in chapter 6, 17 verse 6, "And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers, other Christians, before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here to do also.'" So they're just a bunch of troublemakers, turning everything upside down, everything they were enjoying. Were they trying to turn things upside down? No. There was a clash of kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness that Satan was in control of, and here comes the kingdom of light. And there's a clash of these kingdoms. But who got the flack there? Christians were called evildoers. And so back in 1 Peter, he says, when you're called evildoers, as you're out there in the Roman Empire, and as you're seeking God, remember, you're going to be blamed for things. So what are you to do? You continue to let your conduct among the Gentiles be honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. David said in Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Teach me your way that I might walk in your truth. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we teach the Bible, that we might give glory to God. The day of visitation, ultimately, that was the final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it could also mean the day when the gospel came to that area and the new life came, when God visited that area. So scholars are divided on that particular verse. But either way you look at it, either the gospel comes with life or the final coming of our Lord, Jesus is going to be glorified. So God wants us to walk in the victory that he's given us, in the freedom. It says in last verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph, in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So if you are a Christian, it's not necessarily what we're trying to do, it's who we are. If we just let our light shine, like Jesus said, let people know who we are and what we believe in. As we've said here many, many times over the years, everyone else is coming out of the closet. Christians need to come out of the closet. Be open about your faith. Everyone else is open about their escapades. Why should we huddle in our own little private corners and not be open about what we believe? We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in his word. We are very pro-life because God's the one that fashions that girl. You may not like that. This is God. Nothing personal here. You know, we believe in the covenant of marriage. We believe in the standard of righteousness. We believe in morale, in a moral standard. This is who we are. Walk in that way, and God will display his splendor through our lives. And it goes on to say in this verse that we are the aroma, if you read on in chapter 2, verse 15, we are the aroma of Christ to God, first of all, and the aroma of those who are being saved and those who are perishing, it says. To some, the Christian fragrance are the aroma of life. And when people get around us, there's something about how we live that is attractive to them, and they're attracted to the Lord. We're the aroma of life. To others, we are the aroma of death. You ever smell something dead? You ever have a mouse in the house that dies and you can't find out where it's at? But everybody knows, right? And to some people, the Christian is the smell of death. They don't want you around. They don't want us near them. And we don't have any control of that. So we walk being honest and open about who we are in Christ. Jesus leads us in this tremendous walk of victory, and we let him do his work in bringing others into the kingdom. What an honor it is to be a small part of his great work, right? This is what Peter was telling the Christians and reminding them of. Thank God. Let's bow for prayer this morning. We're going to close here today. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you again for this time of looking into your word, because it's through these great promises that we partake in your divine nature. So we're learning, Lord. We have a lot to learn, but we're learning. And Father, as we listen to your word today and as we're in an attitude of prayer, we want to put to practice what God is saying. And for some in here, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If there's something in your life that God is saying, you need to stop doing this. You need to abstain from this. Make a choice to quit. If you're a Christian, you're a believer in Christ, you've been born again, you have the power to say no to that. And so listen to the Holy Spirit. And maybe there's something too in you that you need to keep. Keep what you have in Christ. You know, the Bible talks about sometimes losing our first love, as Revelation 3 says. That you've lost your first love. Remember when you first gave your life to the Lord. Remember the excitement Remember the new life. And maybe that's waned in you as the years have gone by. It's a great prayer, the prayer of David, that says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Maybe you're here today and you need God to restore that joy. That's a good prayer this morning. And if there's anybody here in this room, maybe you have been a professing believer, but you've never really come to Christ and embraced Him as Lord and Savior. You've never really given your life to Him. To really understand and experience true forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ. And sense the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you. That new life that He's come to bring. And God could very well be drawing you this morning to Himself. If you're in this room, don't hesitate to pray. You can pray with somebody you came with. You can pray with me or one of the worship team members here, one of the ushers. If you came up and said, would you pray with me? I want to commit my life to Christ. We would be thrilled to do that because we know what you're in for because that's happened to us. So thank you for this, Lord. Let not a person leave without committing to Christ. Lord, we praise you for these things today. And Father, we just sing this last song now as just a testimony of what you've done in our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.